In our culture right now, two things are being assumed that have never been assumed before. The first is this: gender is not fixed, it is fluid. Secondly, marriage is not restricted to one man and one woman. This is where we are today.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. The confusion isn't accidental. Gender and marriage are being redefined in real time, and Christian men are being pressured to go along or shut up. Steve doesn't go along. In this message, he goes straight to God's word and shows you how to lead your family through this moment without losing your nerve or your witness.
C.S. Lewis was brilliant, and he had a way of looking at what was going on around him and cutting through the fog and the confusion and getting right to the heart of the matter. Years ago, C.S. Lewis said, "The most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are being assumed." That's insightful. In our culture right now, two things are being assumed that have never been assumed before. The first is this: gender is not fixed, it is fluid. Secondly, marriage is not restricted to one man and one woman. This is where we are today. We're going to read two passages that will seem totally and completely unrelated. Proverbs 22:28. "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." You were thinking about that this morning, weren't you? Probably not, but when you went to the title company to close on a house, you were thinking about it. George Washington was a surveyor. Abraham Lincoln was a surveyor. In the Old Testament, God gave them the land, and there are sections of Scripture that, quite frankly, when you read them, they're a little tough to get through because it's like reading all that paperwork at the title company when you buy a house. It's a description of the land that goes to each of the 12 tribes, and it's a description of the boundaries. And in Israel, the land was passed on through the generations. Those ancient boundaries were fixed, and God did not want those ancient boundaries which the fathers had set to be moved, to be changed. God has also fixed boundaries in every area of life for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Everyone fixes boundaries in some way, shape, or form. I read a couple of years ago of a young woman professional golfer named Lexi Thompson. I was not familiar with her. I don't follow women's golf. But apparently she's an excellent player and was on the last day of a tournament. She had a 3-stroke lead, was on the 13th hole, nationally televised. And as she was about to hit a putt on the 13th hole, an LPGA official came up to her and informed her that they had received an email from a television viewer in regard to her play yesterday. And on a certain hole, when she had placed the ball, she made a 1-inch error in her placement of the ball. And as a result, she informed her, as she's getting ready to line up this putt and win this tournament, she had a 3-stroke lead, that you have been assessed a 4-stroke penalty. Now, when I read that, I had a lot of thoughts. You take away a golf tournament based on an email from someone out there in TV land somewhere? The other thing that struck me is that golf has some very specific ancient boundaries that are not to be moved. God has ancient boundaries that are not to be moved. Now let's go to Genesis 1. in the middle of the days of creation. We read in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then go to Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The first ancient boundary that is being moved today is gender. The second ancient boundary that is being moved today is marriage. Genesis 1:27, here's the ancient boundary of gender. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that's obviously gender. It's not fluid, it's fixed. The further we get away from what God says, the more people are hurt and damaged and confused and broken. And we have a tragic situation going on right now where people and children are being abused in a horrific way because we've moved ancient boundaries that have always been in place. The further you get away from God and His Word, the more people suffer. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. We are told today that you can have a man and man, or woman and woman in that relationship. Jesus ties them both together in Mark 10:6. He was asked a question by some Pharisees. They were testing him about divorce. In his answer, notice how he ties in the two verses we just read. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's 1:27. And then he quotes 2:24 in the next verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Derek Kidner, the great Old Testament scholar on this verse, says, the words male and female in Genesis 1:27 have far-reaching implications, as Jesus made plain when he coupled them with Genesis 2:24 to make the two sayings the twin pillars of marriage. Gender and marriage both comprise two pillars of marriage. That has been understood for thousands and thousands of years, but the ancient boundaries are being removed. While these two persons equally shared God's image and together exercised dominion over creation, they were by divine design physically diverse in order to accomplish God's mandate to multiply. In the same context, he gave the man and woman dominion over the earth. The animals don't rule over them, we rule over the animals. A lot of people think animals are more important than people. Animals are not more important than people. Animals are not made in the image of God. People are made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And God gave Adam and his wife dominion over the earth. And they were to reproduce. This is how the generations began. Only a husband and wife can reproduce. A husband by himself, a husband with another husband, cannot reproduce. A wife with another wife cannot reproduce. It's only male and female. This is basic stuff, but this is very controversial. Is that not amazing? The ESV Systematic Study Bible says, because it was not good for Adam to be alone, God makes for him a counterpart and a partner, Eve. After Adam's fruitless search among the animals for a companion, God makes of his flesh and bones a person to be Adam's wife, a woman Adam names Eve. God brings Adam and Eve together, and they are united, including sexually. Their marriage bond, which their maker establishes, is to be exclusive and permanent, and they are to produce offspring. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work and to tend it. They were to work the earth. They were given responsibilities. There are at least four creation mandates given in Genesis that God gave to all people in all cultures and all times. There is the mandate to work. You say, yeah, but he worked with thorns and thistles. That didn't happen until Genesis 3 when sin came in the world. Adam was to work, he was to tend the garden. But when sin came into the world, work was going to become difficult. The woman's pain would be greatly increased in childbirth. They were to work. Here's another mandate. They were to rest. They were not to go 24/7. There was to be a day of rest. Thirdly, they were to marry. Fourth creation mandate, they were to be fruitful and multiply. Because if they didn't, there wouldn't be any continuing generations. John Stone Street has said, the natural family, husband and wife, is built around the biological realities of male and female and procreation, and it is therefore as irreplaceable as gravity. Those creation ordinances, gender and marriage, have been in place for thousands of years and understood, and it's just how life was. It was so obvious, it was so basic. But there has been a shift over the last 10 years. Ryan Anderson and Robert George are Christian men. They are world-class scholars, one at the Witherspoon Institute, another one at Princeton University, committed to scripture, and they know their stuff. They had an opinion piece in USA Today called The Decade in Review, Marital Norms Erode. I'm going to read this fast. A decade ago, President Barack Obama affirmed that marriage unites a man and woman. So did 45 states and the federal government. Then in 2012, Obama evolved, and the Supreme Court took cases involving marriage law. Only in 2015 did the Supreme Court, breaking 5-4 again, redefine marriage for the nation. Same-sex marriage advocates told the public that they sought only the freedom to marry. Same-sex couples are already free to live as they chose, but legal recognition was about the definition of marriage for all of society. It was about affirmation by the government and everyone else. It's unsurprising that once a campaign that used to cry live and let live prevailed, it began working to shut down Catholic adoption agencies and harass evangelical bakers and florists. This shows it was never really about live and let live. That was a merely tactical stance. Law shapes culture, culture shapes beliefs, beliefs shape action. The law now effectively teaches that mothers and fathers are replaceable, that marriage is simply about consenting adult relationships of whatever formation the parties happen to prefer. This undermines the truth that children deserve a mother and a father, one of each. It also undercuts any reasonable justification for marital norms. After all, if marriage is about romantic connection, why require monogamy? Justice Kennedy's opinion in the decision on gay marriage almost reads like something out of the Hallmark Channel. It's about feelings. I was watching HGTV the other night. I usually watch that 6-7 hours a day. Because, you know, they're looking for a house. And they'll show them three houses, and then it gets really intense. And, I mean, she wants this one, and he wants that one. My gosh, what are they? And then at the end, they got to decide what they're going to do. I mean, what are they going to do? As soon as that's over, the next one comes. And here's a whole different couple, and they live somewhere else, and there's three different houses. And, oh, my gosh, it's gripping. Actually, it was after men's study on Wednesday night. I was tired. I was flipping around looking for the Mavericks game. And here's HGTV. And here's a husband and wife and their two little kids and their nanny. And I started to flip it. And then the wife says, we are a thruple. A thruple. The husband says, my wife is bisexual. And we are buying a home with our partner. And it looked like the perfect American family in Colorado Springs. And it was just no big deal. That's a big deal. So now we're into open relationships. You're familiar with LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. What became the emphasis as soon as the marriage law was changed is that T became the emphasis, transgenderism. Transgenderism is an attack on the image of God. Male and female, he created them, and it is an attack on people made in God's image. This is disturbing stuff. There's an excellent book by Dr. Sharon James called Gender Ideology: What Do Christians Need to Know? Sharon James, Gender Ideology. Only about 100 pages. She knows her stuff. She has a PhD. Her husband is president of the London Theological Seminary in England. This is biblically balanced. It's careful in its scholarship. It's very wise. She starts her book telling the story of a man named Walt Heyer. Walt Heyer grew up in California, brilliant guy, brilliant engineer, married, Christian, had kids with Bible-believing church, took his family to Bible camp in the summer in California. When Walt was a little boy, his parents were both busy. He spent a lot of time in his grandmother's house. Whenever he went to his grandmother's house, and he was there often, she would dress him in dresses. And she would make him look like a girl. And his parents knew nothing about this. But he began to realize that the only time his grandmother affirmed him or approved of him or complimented him was when he was dressed like a girl. This went on for 2.5 years before his parents found out about it. It deeply affected him. He struggled with this for years. At the age of 42, he decided to get the sex reassignment surgery. He walked into the church which my brother pastored in California. Jeff was there 13 years, did a great job. While he was there, this woman, middle-aged woman, comes in, 42, 43. She's got her Bible, it's marked. Her name is Laura. She goes to women's Bible studies. She goes on the women's retreat. She's just a nice lady in the church. And after 2 years, Laura comes in to see Jeff and says, "I need to tell you a story. My name is not Laura. My name is Walt Heyer." And told him the story. And what had happened after he'd had the surgery, he began to see this didn't fix a thing. The issues in my heart are still there. And I have been lied to and I've been deceived by doctors. And he began to do a lot of research. He realized that he had believed a lie and that he never should have made this change. He can't make the change. You cannot change your sex. He needed to detransition and become a man again. He tells this to my brother Jeff and he says, "I don't know how to go about this." And Jeff says, "Well, I don't either. But I bet you the Lord will show us what to do." And that's exactly what happened. I had lunch with Walt and his wife in Dallas last year. You can't reverse what was done physically, but his heart is completely changed. What's interesting about Walt, he wrote a book a number of years ago, maybe 18 years ago. About 6 months later, Walt calls me and he says, "You know, Steve, my book's not selling." And I said, "Yeah, well, you know, Walt, you don't want to look at your sales figures. You'll just get depressed. That's why I don't look at them." He said, "But I really thought God wanted me to write the book." I said, "I think God wanted you to write the book, but you've done your job. You wrote the book." I said, "Well, you got to be kind of realistic. It's not like transgenderism is a cutting edge issue. It's not a big issue." And he said, "That's true." When we had lunch last year in Dallas, I said, "Do you remember me telling you that transgenderism was not a..." And he laughed. He goes, "Yeah." Now he can't keep his books in stock. He speaks all over the world. He gets up about 3 in the morning. Walt's 80. He reads his Bible. He prays. And then he starts answering emails from all over the world, from people who are reaching out to Walt because they read his book or saw him on TV, and they were lied to as he was lied to. One of his books is Trans Life Survivors. It's just 30 different individuals with their stories, and you'll see the damage that happens when the ancient boundaries are moved. Many of them have found Christ. Many of them are going back to their original sex given by God. In the book, Gender Ideology, Sharon James tells Walt's story, his story of brokenness and redemption in Christ. Then she has 4 points of how Christians are to handle this whole issue. Number one, understand that gender confusion involves deep unhappiness. When there is confusion about gender identity, it is often a symptom, a warning sign, signaling deep anxiety arising from other factors. Many people, including children, suffer gender confusion. They are effectively victims of the false ideology of gender theory. We need to distinguish trans activists, those who are promoting this ideology, from people who are suffering gender confusion. You drop your child off at a school in Madison, Wisconsin, and your child, as soon as they walk in the door, can assume a different sexual identity. They will be referred to by a different pronoun. They will actually be given hormonal therapy. Now, they can't give them Advil without your permission, but they will do this. It's all documented. 14 parents are suing the city of Madison, Wisconsin right now. This has been going on, and teachers were told, we will not tell the parents. This is happening in Michigan. It's happening in California. This is the world in which we live. Second thing, we should treat everyone with kindness and respect. Christians treated Walt with kindness, but they cared for him too deeply to go along with the lie that he had really changed his sex. Third point, real kindness means believing and telling the truth. After Walt started walking with the Lord, he came to realize that he needed to live out his created calling as a man, the man that God had created him to be. A lot of Christian people, for some reason, have drifted over into this idea that the ultimate virtue is kindness and niceness. We don't want to bring up anything uncomfortable. We just all want to get along. We just don't acknowledge the elephant in the room. If there's sin, if there's an issue, we just want to be kind. The problem, Proverbs 3:3 says, wrap kindness and truth around your neck. Kindness without truth is waffle syrup. It's just sugar, and it's bad for you. We are to speak the truth in what? Love. Kindness is not withholding truth. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Watch this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way. What does that term mean, way? It means train him with the right moral orientation. Train him with the right moral orientation. This is overwhelming. And the question is, what can we do? And God does not leave us alone without an answer on this. If you turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 5, you've got the Ten Commandments restated, one of which is you shall not commit adultery. That commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a protection of man and woman marriage that God established in Genesis 1. Do you realize that the only sexual activity that God endorses is that between a husband and wife in the bonds of marriage? That's it. Everything else is immorality. So the Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5. And then in 6, you read this. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land which they are going over to possess. Watch this. Verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. Why is that important? Because the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is used 14 times in Proverbs. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should be careful. You should listen and be careful to do it. To do what? To teach the truth of God to your children as you raise them in the way of right moral orientation, because they're going to be surrounded by a group of people called the Ites. Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Termites, all the Ites are in the land. And they were godless cultures racked through with sexual disease, even babies born blind. They were so corrupt. This is the work of fathers and moms. It's the work of grandfathers and grandmothers. The dad is the family pastor. The grandpa is the pastor emeritus. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Watch this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. We have a job, twofold job. Number one, you're a parent, grandparent. Your first job is to love God deeply. Your second job is to teach your children diligently. Do you get up at 4 a.m. in the morning and teach them Hebrew so they can study Deuteronomy in the original language? No. God's not weird. Some Christians are weird. But God's not weird. He knows you have a real job. So what does God say? You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you rise up. Do you ever sit in your house? I mean, you look like you're good at that. I'm very good at sitting in my house. And sometimes I get up and I walk by the way. Can I give you the key word in parenting, in fathering? The key word is with. With, W-I-T-H. If Jesus went to Capernaum, they went with him. If Jesus went to Jerusalem, they went with him. If Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, they went with him, and they were always asking him stupid questions. That's his father. That's a dad. That's a grandma. Because they're trying to figure out life. They're not sure of the right moral orientation, but you know the Lord Jesus, and they need you. You see? You love them. Part of the job is to teach them. It's fascinating when you read about same-sex attraction, when you read about gender confusion. I've read a lot on this, and I keep hearing this solution. They call it the three A's. What people who are struggling, whether in homosexuality, whether in transsexual situations, whatever it is, the three A's keep coming up. They're looking for affection, they're looking for attention, and they're looking for affirmation. Attention. You know what kids need? They need you. They need you. They need their dad. There are times when a dad has to do tough love. It's not always tough love. Dads need to learn to be gentle and to get into the hearts of their little girls and to get into the hearts of their little boys. Tell me what's going on. What's happening with you? You got to get in their hearts. Where did you hear this? Who told you this? Well, my friend at school, Joey's going to be a girl. Yeah. Well, we need to pray for Joey, don't we? And you need to be kind to Joey. Because Jesus has created boys to become men, hasn't he? And he's created little girls to grow up and be women and mommies. You see? And sometimes people get wrong information. So we need to pray for your friend, don't we? You just talk to him. And you interact with him. And you love him. When you make eye contact and you're getting into their hearts, that's how you fight off this cultural tsunami. Just one teachable moment after another. We get overwhelmed. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is still working. Then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That would not be someone with feminine characteristics, a male. It would be the passive recipient in a homosexual relationship. "Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Next line. "Such were some of you." Such were. Not still are, such were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." This is why homosexuality is not genetic. "Such were some of you, but no longer." It's not a genetic issue, it's a heart issue, it's a sin issue. Walt Heyer, his life was destroyed. Now he ministers to hundreds and thousands all over the world because he was washed by Christ. Rosario Butterfield was a tenured professor at Syracuse University in English and queer studies, living with a lesbian lover. She met the Lord Jesus. She's now a pastor's wife with four kids who ministers all over the country through her books. Christopher Yuan was involved in homosexuality deeply, then got involved in drugs. Then federal agents came in, arrested him. By the way, his parents were praying, "Lord, do whatever it takes." Federal agents came in, found the drugs. He was sentenced to 72 months. While he's in that prison and in utter despair, he looks in a trash can. There's a Gideon Bible. He had nothing to read. He opens it up, goes back to his room, his cell, lays down. He looks up on the bed, and on the plywood underneath that bed, it said, "Read Jeremiah 29:11 if you're discouraged." What's that? I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He studied the Word of God. He was released early. He's now a professor at Moody Bible Institute. Don't lose heart, don't lose hope, and don't move the ancient boundaries. The gospel is still alive and well. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this truth. We love you, we honor you. Thank you for grace and mercy in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.